So go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. One of the things I thought about as I saw some information here, if 99.9% is good enough, then 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this year. If 99.9% is good enough, 811,000 faulty rolls of film will be loaded into cameras this year. I'm not sure that's still true, but, you know, some people think that. 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank accounts in the next 60 minutes. 1,314 phone calls will be misplaced by some kind of equipment every minute. 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents each day. 268,500 defective tires will be shipped to a tire store near you. 14,208 defective personal computers and devices will be shipped this year. 103,260 income tax returns will be processed incorrectly by the IRS this year. 2,488,200 books will be shipped in the next 12 months with the wrong cover. 5,517,200 cases of soft drinks produced in the next 12 months will be flatter than a bad tire. 2 plane landings at O'Hare International Airport in Chicago will be unsafe today. Over 3,100 copies of tomorrow's Wall Street Journal will be missing one of the three sections. Over 18,500 pieces of mail will be mishandled in the next hour. Sorry, Glenn. 291 pacemaker operations will be performed incorrectly this year. 880,000 credit cards in circulation will turn out to have an incorrect cardholder information on their magnetic strips. $10,000 will be spent today, tomorrow, and next Thursday, and every day in the future on defective, often unsafe sporting equipment. 55 malfunctioning ATMs will be installed in the next 12 months. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions will be written in the next 12 months. 114,500 mismatched pairs of shoes will be shipped out this year. 107 incorrect medical procedures will be performed by the end of today. And 315 entries in the Webster's new Third International Dictionary of the English Language will turn out to be misspelled. That's 99.9%. Judges chapter 1, and before we get into the book, we'll do a little bit of an introduction. This book takes place from approximately 1400 B.C. to 1200 B.C., or about 300 years. Some say it was a little bit longer, but let's just say it's 300 years. That's longer than there's been a United States of America. That's just the book of Judges. Sometimes we forget about the span of time that these are used and or that the books here deal with. Imagine for 300 years, if you're going through the book of Judges, you read that, the same pattern happening over and over and over and over. And we can think that be slightly monotonous. How must it be for God when that started in the book of Genesis and keeps going through to the end? So it takes place from about the time of the death of Moses and Joshua and runs up to the time of, almost to the time of Samuel. By the way, Judges is not a chronological book. So if you read it in Judges chapter 1, you look verse 1, it says, after the death of Joshua. In Judges 1:15, it talks about the conquest of Debir. That same thing is in Joshua chapter 15:15. In Judges chapter 2:6, Joshua is still alive. In Joshua 2:8, Joshua is dead again. And I don't think it's that God raised him up from the dead. It's just showing you that sometimes you have to be very careful when you automatically assume everything is chronological or in order. Obviously, if you read Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2, you can get that. In Judges chapter 2:10, it says, all the generation died off. That's important. We can see that in Joshua chapter 24:33 and Judges 20:28. Phinehas didn't live to be 300 years old. You know, he was not one of the longest living people in the Bible. So we have to be careful sometimes when we make assumptions about how things play out with a little bit of study. That's why it's important for us to really try to get into the book. There's a reason why there's a verse in the King James Bible that says to study. Because sometimes things, when you dig into them, they might be a little bit different than you thought. Or maybe they're different than when you did the flannel graph over and upstairs in the other building. I know this is a shock to you, and I've said this before. Some flannel graph stories do not translate well, especially as you become an adult. They're great as a kid, but when you become an adult, things change. I mean, I want you to let you know, it's shocking when you realize and you have the flannel graph and they have the boat and Peter walks in the water. You know, there's big winds and storms. You don't see that on the flannel graph, at least not the one that I had, you know, when I was little. You know, you can get, sometimes you get these images of your mind of what you think the truth is, but then if you actually step back from it and reread it and try to not bring anything into it, sometimes you'll get something out of it that you didn't see before. Sometimes you'll find out that because of whoever your pastor was or your Sunday school teacher or the church you went to, sometimes you get more of them than you get Bible. And sometimes you get, you know, there's the old saying, there's good preaching and there's good teaching, and those two aren't always the same thing. There's some good preaching that I thought was really good preaching. Until later on, I learned that, well, doctrinally, it's actually not right. Or the illustrations from the person that you're listening to is preaching, you find out, well, they may have just stretched the story a whole bunch. Not just a little bit, they may have stretched it a whole bunch. But it made for a great preaching or a great teaching illustration. And that's sometimes we have to pay attention to that when we're studying, then it's a different kind of a thing. So let's do a little bit of a review for all of you that have been out of school for a little while. A governmental system with a king in charge is called a what?
Monarchy.
If you have a governmental system with God in control, what is it called?
Theocracy.
So if you have a governmental system where it's everybody does what's right in their own eyes, what would that be? Anarchy. So the United States of America was created as what kind of government?
Republic.
A republic. What is a republic?
Rule by law.
Rule by law. Now, you notice that you'll find very few politicians that will actually use republic in relation to the United States of America, because that's not what they want. They want a democracy, which means rule of the people. So if I can get enough people, it doesn't even have to be a majority. As long as I get the right group and enough of them, then I can get whatever I want. Because see, when you make laws, laws typically apply to everybody, and they apply to everybody equally. That was the original purpose of it. It doesn't matter whether you're the president of the United States or the poorest person who lives within the geographic confines of the United States, lower 48 or the other two. It doesn't matter. It's the same rules. Get applied the same exact way. Well, I don't know if you noticed this, but I don't think that's actually how things work in Washington, D.C. I've noticed that there's been some people that have gone in to be, you know, say, work at the House or the Senate or other forms of government, and they weren't very rich, but boy, somehow after their first four-year term, they're now millionaires. I don't know about you, but I may not be the brightest bulb in the family, but, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. There's something going on there that's not the same for everybody else. There's a reason why people who are in the Senate and House want to spend the rest of their life there. One is the pay itself isn't that great. It's all the added benefits they get in. Like, for instance, Obamacare applies to all of us here. It does not apply to them. See, that's your first indication when there's problems. When the U.S. government decides that they're going to treat themselves one way and treat you another, you know that there's corruption involved and bad things are involved. That's why, personally, I told my friends and my family, it's like, you know, if the government really thought Obamacare was really great, then they should make everybody in Congress and all the federal things have to go to a military base to get VA care. Now, I did this with malice aforethought in my mind, because two things. One is, after they use it, they're not going to want socialized medicine. And two, it would probably make a VA a better service. Because if they actually had to go there, it would be a whole different thing. And if you've never had that experience of, especially if you've ever had the experience of a new corpsman, so like if you're in like Great Lakes or Great Mistakes, Illinois, whichever name you want to use, that's where they used to, or I think they still do, teach corpsmen. When they come out of there and they go to their first base, they're like, okay, you went to school, now you know everything. It's time for you to do IVs and blood draws and all this other stuff. And you'll find out that, you know, when you come out of that school and it's your first place, that's not necessarily the person you want poking needles into your arm. I've had personal experience with that. I got to have a person draw blood and took it five times to find my vein. I can tell you after about three, I was about ready to throttle somebody, but you get in really bad trouble if you do that in the military. America was created as a republic, a rule of law. I think the rule of law is still theocracy is the greatest system, and that's the system that we should use, but after that, the next one is a rule of law. God set up a lot of laws for the Jews to live their lives by that they didn't even back then understand all of them. In fact, the whole thing about washing water and all these other things that they are in the Old Testament were there to help and protect them that they didn't even know was there. So I want to ask you a question. Why was Israel in such a mess in the book of Judges? I'm going to give you my opinion. Anybody got an idea? Why is Israel in such a mess all the time in the book of Judges? They go their own way. Right? I think those are true, but I think those are all byproducts. Well, I think, well, that's true too. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. I think there was a bigger problem. Deuteronomy 33, and we're going to look in verse 8. And Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One whom thou didst prove at Massah and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. And then in verse 10, they, speaking of the Levites, shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon their altar. I'm going to tell you what I think the problem was. It was the major problem was the Levites. The Levites weren't doing their job. The Levites' job was to constantly rehearse before those people, wherever they were, of all of the tribes, here's what God said, here's what God did, and keep that in remembrance in their mind. And in the Judges chapter 1:8, Joshua was commanded that the book of law should not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I can guarantee you all the leaders of the tribes weren't doing that. That leadership wasn't doing what they were commanded to do. We have bishops, pastors, cardinals, and whatever other title you want to possibly think of this day that are not fulfilling this out of the pulpit. We have people that view this as an occupation to be done to make money. And let's face it, there are some politicians / pastors that have made huge amounts of money based on their supposed being a pastor and everything else. But the problem is, in doing that, they're not following what God told them to do, which is give them the word. That means teach and preach. That means not just part of the Bible, the whole Bible. That doesn't mean just the parts you like. That doesn't mean the parts that you think you're good at, those kinds of things. I think it's not only that, but the elders in the church are the second problem. If you've been here a length of time and you have a fair understanding of the Bible, then you should be another person who's out there that's supporting the pastor, that's helping the pastor in the goal of teaching and witnessing to other people. Israel's biggest problem is their eyes got off God. Well, who are you going to blame? Let's face it. Let's start with the elders and the pastors, the shepherds of the flock, the heads of the tribes. They got their eyes off of God, and then surprise, surprise, their eyes then got focused on them and the things around them, and then trouble came. And then it got really bad, and then they got their eyes back up on the Lord, and they cried on the Lord, he would send a judge, and then things would be going good, and they'd be going so good that they'd forget about God, their eyes would get back on themselves and things around them, and then things would get really bad, and then rinse and the whole recycle the whole process over and over again. One of the things I noticed are, let's turn over to Judges chapter 2:7, and I forgot to give you this verse already. Judges chapter 2 verse 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the what? The elders that outlived Joshua had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So while it was first generation Christians, while it was all fresh and new, while Joshua was there, I want to take this inspirationally and apply it to the church age. That's okay, you got a good pastor and everything's going great. And he teaches and he preaches and he does everything he's supposed to do and then he leaves. And obviously, there was no replacement. One of the saddest things of all that I have seen is one time when a very good pastor left and basically his whole thing was, well, you guys just figure it out, I'm out of here. That's like taking your children, say 8 to 10 years old, let's just assume it's boys just to add to the, you know, entertainment of the whole thing, and you go to them and you say, what kind of you know, person would you like to come over and watch you while mommy and daddy are gone? I'm thinking the kid about that age is like, well, lets me watch movies and stay up late and eat candy, and I don't have to eat, you know, anything that's green, and all those other kinds of things. Well, unless you have a very wise group of elders in that church that can hold that church together and keep things going, it's going to be a disaster. Why? Because then it's everybody what's right in their own mind. I've seen a good church that basically one of the people who was a deacon said, it does not matter whether we teach or use the King James Bible. That was when they were going to look for another replacement pastor. Doesn't matter. It's not important. It doesn't mean anything. By the way, pretty much everything else went out the window at the same time. Who should have stood up? Well, it should have been the deacons, number one. So that shows you that, one, they were elected and it was more of, hey, who's the popular people? Instead of the people that had the heart for the Lord and had some wisdom and discernment, and they would be the ones that were being used by the Lord to help. It is extremely important, one, that you have a good pastor, and two, that the church as a whole body, not just the deacons or whoever else you want to pick on, it's everybody needs to get behind that pastor and follow that vision and keep going. They lost the vision. And if the pastor, for whatever reason, falls, fails, dies, leaves, whatever else, it is important that the rest of the church stands up and says, you know what, just because he left, we're still going the same direction. We're not going to change just because the man of God got moved on or something happened to him. We're not going to use this as an opportunity to let the childish nature within all of us just have a great time. Well, I want somebody that, you know, teaches me something that, you know, itches my ears and makes me feel good. And I can leave here feeling how much better of a person I am than I thought I was after I came to church. All of those kinds of things. It's important when we look at the Old Testament and look at the book of Judges, put yourself in that place. It is so easy to compromise in today's America. Today's America is built on compromise. Well, unless it's somebody doing wrong, in which case, then you have to compromise with them. You know, it's like here's somebody's junior, here's their baby who's a most wicked, vile person known to mankind, and some mom's on TV, oh, he's a good boy. Well, he might have been a good boy, but after he grew up, not so much. We've got to the point where we can't even look at what truth is anymore, among other things. So what any generation needs or is a church or a school to teach anyone the whole Bible. What any generation needs is a church or a school to teach a man to go out with a Bible under his arm, the faith of Jesus Christ in his heart, and the power of the Holy Spirit to fill God's will in his life. This should bring forth fruit, whether you're helping an existing pastor in his God-called mission or starting up his own due to God's will. This work may be involving all sorts of things. Number one, cutting down trees. See, this is important. If you live in Washington, we understand about cutting down trees. They grow. When we moved to our house up the road here a ways, we could see mountains from our household, but then the trees started growing up. We can't see any mountains anymore. So, you know, cutting down trees is something that's part of it. We see the lumber trucks. We see all the other stuff. I can tell you, growing up in North Dakota, I never once saw a lumber truck with trees on it going down the road. Never saw that. Now, I saw lumber trucks where they were bringing in parts of trees already cut up into the dimensional lumber, going to the lumber yard. Yes, I've seen that. But there were no trucks out there with trees that, well, there aren't any trees. Well, okay, if there's any trees like this in North Dakota, they've been there probably 100 years, maybe longer. But you just don't see like anything like that that we have here. We understand that. If you're going to do a work for Lord, one of the things you have to understand is you're going to have to cut down some trees. There are huge obstacles if you're going to reach people that are out there, and you have to understand sometimes those obstacles need to be dealt with before you can worry about sowing the seed. So if you go out and you buy some land and there's timber on it, you've got to cut the trees down. You've got to get rid of some false assumptions, some false beliefs, some other stuff, so you can even get to the point of getting the word out there. So you cut down the trees. Well, then there's these things called stumps that are left. Now, if you've seen anybody do any logging around here, there's basically two ways that they deal with it. One is it, they just leave them there. Or the second one is they go in there with a bulldozer and other equipment, and they rip those things out of the ground, and they make a big pile, and then you wait until at least it's not summer, so you can do that. And you put a little permit into the county that says it's within certain dimensions, and then you light it on fire, which usually involves a propane tank and basically the, you know, the version of a flamethrower that you can buy at Sunbirds. And you just crank open that valve, throw it in the middle of it, and let it go. And you let that thing burn all that thing all down and get rid of it. Now you're down to, there's the next problem. Depending where you live around here, there's rocks. You've got to get rocks out of the way. This is way before you could even get a plow into the ground, way before you have to worry about, hey, do I need to add water? Probably not in Washington, except for this year. Do I need fertilizer to get the ground ready? Then I can apply the seed. Well, guess what? You apply the seed. The next thing is you have to also worry about these things called weeds. Now, I have learned the official definition of a weed is anything that's somewhere where you didn't want it to be. That's a weed. It doesn't matter what the rest of it is. It doesn't have to be tansy or any of the other stuff. It's just something that's in the wrong place. Well, guess what? There's a lot of people out there. The weeds are some of the beliefs that they grew up with are a barrier to them learning the truth. They have to learn to get rid of that. You know, I can tell you this. I went to the Methodist and Lutheran churches growing up, mostly Lutheran. And about the only thing I learned, you know, was certain songs. I learned a little bit. There's the Lord's Prayer, because we always said that every Sunday. There's the doxology that we did. So I don't remember the doxology, but if somebody started it, I'm sure my mind would kick in and I would remember the rest of it. Why? Because we did it every single service. Right? There's stuff that needs to get rid of. There's some weeds we got to get out of the way. Well, in order for it to be a weed, you have to know the difference between what's the right thing and what's the wrong thing. That's why the Bible talks about when you're planting wheat and other stuff, there's the tares. The problem with the tares is you can't tell the difference until it grows up. There's some weeds you can look at and go, oh, well, that's obvious. Let's get rid of that. Some of the other stuff, you got to wait a while. You got to see what happens with it. After that, you plant the seed, you start killing the weeds and all the other stuff. There's still harvesting that has to be done. You have to wait and let this thing grow to fruition, and then it's harvesting time. And harvesting is not just like, you know, you're sitting at home with this computer and you press a button and the piece of equipment out in the farm starts up and starts driving out to the field and it uses GPS and satellite triangulation and does everything for you and puts it away into the barn for you. You know, I'm sure there's somebody that probably has a farm that does that. But that's not the major way that things are done. It's a lot of work. Every single one of these steps is a lot of work. It requires a lot of prayer going on when you're talking about just one human being. Just one human being and getting them saved is that whole process. That's why it's important to pray for people, because you don't know what stage they are. Let's face it, you go up to somebody and you give them a track and they throw it up and they throw it down on the ground in front of you. Okay. Well, you're somewhere between like rocks and trees. I mean, that's, you know, you're not to the plowing stage. Let's just put it that way. And you can forget about trying to give the seed because it's not ready. But you don't know where some people are. And you need the Holy Ghost in any case whatsoever to show up and work on that person's life. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1:9. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joshua? God just tells him, hey, wherever you're going to go, I'm going to give you victory. I think we have a lot of people in America today that are like, well, if God would call me to do this and this, and then make sure that I'm just really good at it, and everything goes perfectly well, okay, then I might want to do the will of the Lord. That's the expectation people have with Christianity today, that somehow it's the ultimate get out of jail free card. You can make a total debacle out of your life and do things your own way and then somehow think God's going to just swoop in and just wipe it completely gone. Like as if it never happened. Now, I will say this, sometimes God actually does do that. But that's the exception, not the rule. Why? We've had so many pastors, so many people talking about religion for so long that it almost doesn't mean anything anymore. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. You don't know what people really understand. You can go up to somebody and say, are you saved? Absolutely, I'm saved. But you start questioning them further and you find out, well, that's not really the case. They're not saved. It's just a word that they get heard or they get told and they're just repeating it. A good example to think about this is the second law of thermodynamics, which says all systems wear down over time. A good way to think about that is like an old watch. If you had an old watch, not one of these that uses a battery, but you know, you used to have to wind those. So the instant you stop winding it, yeah, it was winding down the whole time until eventually it stopped. And then without some kind of outside interaction to spin it again to get it wound up, or in my case, you have to put batteries back in again, or charge it up if you have recharge. This is rechargeable, actually, but some of the old other ones in between, you had batteries you had to swap out. Without some kind of outside interaction in, without God getting involved, whatever we do is going to be a complete disaster. If we're left to ourselves, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are, things are going to go wrong. And it takes God getting involved, God adding some extra things from the outside to make things better. And that's the same thing for us. Whether it's the prayers of the saints, whether it's your prayers, we need something coming from the outside into our relationship with the Lord. And that's why we shouldn't be surprised when we see everything here about how things are going to go. Things in the Bible, in the book of Judges, are the same way things are going in America today, and the same way things are going to be until the real judge shows up. Then things are going to get fixed up. In Romans chapter 11, 25 and 26, it lets us know about the blindness has come to Israel as a nation. We should not be surprised to see the stuff that Israel does or that Jews do. Do not be surprised when you see Jews in our government that are some of the filthiest evil people that you ever met in the entire world. Because guess what? It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or not, there's somebody of your race, religion, creed, whatever, that is a filthy, evil person. You just may not be able to see it, but God does. In Psalms 119, 108, it says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of thy mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." We need to be constantly reminded, constantly taught things again. Why? Because sometimes we forget. Not only sometimes we forget, we have to remember there are people coming into this church that they are a visitor today. You have no idea what they know. You have maybe a new family comes into the church. You don't know what your background is. So you can't just constantly teach something new. You have to go back over the basics. You have to go back over things to help them. And that's also part of what we should do in helping the pastor out is, look, the pastor does not need to preach a salvation message, Sunday school, AM, PM, and Thursday. At some point in time, the Christians in here, when somebody comes in, should kind of hang around them and befriend them and help the pastor out. Be friendly with them. Help them to learn things. Help them when they hit difficult parts. Because I can tell you, somebody who did not grow up in a Bible-believing world, there are so many bumps you're going to hit if you come to a Bible-believing church. And even if it's that you know God wants you there, there's a lot of struggles of stuff that you have that you believe for some time that you have to let go. And having some good people who are friendly and helpful can go a long ways towards that. So the question is, God told them to go into the land and just wipe everybody out. So was the problem God? Was God really the problem why this entire book of Judges, why all these things happen? I mean, God gave them the commandment, go into the land, kill them all. Is God really the problem? Now, we know what the right answer is. But do we apply it to our own lives? You're going to go through some struggles. You're going to go through some problems in your life. Your own living book of Judges. Is the problem God? No. The inhabitants of the land had spent several hundred years practicing idolatry, occult religion, and offering their own children as sacrifices to pagan gods in Deuteronomy 18, Jeremiah 7, 2 Kings 17, and 2 Kings 21. Can you imagine that? There's a culture where it was 100% acceptable to take one of your kids, probably the one you really don't like, the loudest one, the annoying one, whatever it is, and you're just like, throw them in a fire. And as a culture, they're like, boy, look at, man, they're so religious. I mean, hats off to them. They threw two in. I mean, they talk about a close walk with their God. They gave two children of theirs to their God. Yet how many parents today are letting the education system, whatever else, fill in the blank, become their God and what it's doing to their children? God purposely allowed Israel to endure 400 years of servitude for those people in that land to get right, to get straightened up, to get cleaned up. I'm thinking when God took his chosen people and put them into 400 years of servitude, waiting for this group to get their act cleaned up. I want you to think about that. Would you do that? If you were God, would you take your chosen people and be willing to put them into servitude for 400 years so you can give another group of people a chance before you come in and lay judgment? Would you really do that? Knowing all the stuff that was going on? And the land was so morally polluted, there was no other recourse. Psalm 106 and Leviticus chapter 18. That's why God says you go in there and you kill them and you kill them all. And we have people today that will stand up and go, there is no way a holy, righteous, loving God could do that. So it's okay to let a group go around and throw their children alive into a fire and somehow, oh, they were, but they're just sweet, good people. They just, you just needed to love them just a little more. Well, I think God tried love for 400 years and then he finally said, it's enough. And yet today, we have Christians who are making excuses for everything under the sun. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Let's turn back a page, at least if your Bible's like mine is. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now turn to Judges chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Isn't it sad? God's given them Moses. God's given them Joshua. He's told them what to do. There's no doubt what they're supposed to do. And as soon as Joshua dies, it's like, oh, God, we need somebody now. And God's like, what's wrong with me? Aren't I still the same God? Aren't I still the same one that brought those people and used them? What's wrong with you talking to me and let's working on the particular issue? Imagine what that must have been for the Lord. It's like he brings up Moses, he brings up Joshua. They've had all these great victories. There's all these great stories. And as soon as they disappear, then where's the faith? Where's the faith? Christian, maybe you got a lot of faith when, you know, grandmammy and grandpappy or whatever your grandma and grandpa are called and their religion and their faith, and then that matriarch of the family, that patriarch of the family dies, and then your family just goes all over the place. See, it's real easy to sometimes walk and follow somebody who's a great person in the Lord. But what happens when that person God takes out of the way and says, now it's time for you? That's a lot of what's going on in the book of Judges, because it's all about them. What's right in my eyes, that's what I'm going to do, instead of going, you know what, Lord, it doesn't matter what I think's right, it matters what you think is right. And that's where we've got to in America, where we're somewhere between anarchy and wanting to be and do everything that is right in our own eyes. See, it's okay for me to, you know, shave my beard off and put makeup on and run around and pretend I'm an 8-year-old little girl. And somehow that's acceptable. And we shouldn't judge anybody like that, and we should just let them do whatever they want to do. It's like, really? I mean, it's one thing to be a 6-year-old, 8-year-old girl and you're running around playing dress up and doing all that other thing. It's a whole nother one when you're a 20-something guy. But yet, we have people, generations of people who aren't going to say anything. They're going to say nothing at all. These lovely, God-fearing people of the Lord who aren't going to make a stand for what's right. And I'm not saying you need to throw stones at this person, all the other stuff, but you can say, that's just not right. People need to know. People need to know where you stand. If you're a Christian, they need to know that you're a Christian. And they, one of those, the worst thing I can tell you that I have ever heard from anybody's lip is when you hear somebody who just got saved and they tell you, I didn't know you were a Christian. Because you never said anything, did anything to me until after I got saved, and then you came over to tell me congratulations and amen and what a blessing and all that other stuff it is. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But that's the way it is for most of America. Because if you look at the latest news reports, right now they're having a huge loss of people who attend church after COVID. So post-COVID, you know, at first people were watching online and all the other stuff. Now there's not even the false attempt at even trying to do that. They're just not going. They've given up. Is the problem God? Is God really the problem that's going on? Or is it us? How often do we actually look to the Lord and beseech the Lord and then go to our brethren and sisters and say, hey, could you pray for me about this particular issue? Could you pray that God moves in this person's life? Could you pray and have these different things happen? And I'm going to close with an illustration. When I was down at God's Word Baptist Church 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, they were... Basically, we had everybody in the church come forward to pray for Pastor Stewart. He wasn't doing well. That Saturday before, he'd had a nurse come in and do a PICC line and basically went straight into a nerve and gave him a weeks-long bout with some severe pain that they really couldn't deal with medicine. And Pastor Stewart basically said, I don't want to see that guy again. I don't want that guy in my room. I don't want him to deal with anything dealing with me and my care. At the exact time, as close as we can determine it, that church came forward and prayed for their pastor, he allowed that person to give him another PICC line in the other arm because they needed to move it. And his own testimony was, I forgave him. I told the Lord, please help me. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to let him do his job. I don't know about you, that'd be a tough thing. The first part of you get out of here, not come back, I could do that. But if you had to go through a week-long pain from your nerve when you're already very sick and you're in the hospital, to be able to go, you know what, Lord, this isn't about me. And what kind of, just think about the impact on this particular nurse potentially. This could be a lost nurse. And you're going to show him some compassion he himself probably wouldn't want to have to deal with. I'm sure he didn't want to have to necessarily go back there. Because if anything goes wrong the second time, that's why it's important sometimes when we remember that as Christians, we're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to be forgiving. It's not just about judging, but judging in love. Because we don't know where some of these people are going to end up at. This may be as close to heaven living right now for some of these people that they will ever experience. And that's a sad thing. What they need to see is some Christians who stand up for the truth, but stand up for the truth with love. Real love, not the world's love. And maybe that's probably the problem. People have got used to all these verses that have been changed to change the word charity into love to understand having charity for somebody, you may not love them as the world loves them, but you can have charity for them. You know, there's some times out there that God wants you to give even when you don't want to give. God wants you to be nice to somebody when you don't want to be nice. God wants you to give to somebody when you don't want to give. Those are all traits of letting the Lord work through you and what He can do with you so that you don't have to rinse and repeat the judge's cycle your entire life. You have that high mountaintop experience, then you're down in the valley. Oh, guess what? Mountaintop experience, down in the valley. You don't have to keep doing that cycle. Are you going to be in the valley at times with trials and tribulations of your life? Absolutely. But it doesn't have to be the end of the world. It doesn't have to be because you're disobedient. It doesn't have to be any of those other things. God may just be trying to teach you something so you can help somebody else. Are you willing to take those trials and tribulations and burdens that God puts you on you instead of being upset and wanting to get mad at God and just go, okay, Lord, if you're trying to teach me something, just help me to learn it the first time so I don't have to keep doing this over. Help me, Lord, to learn that lesson, Lord, for whatever purpose. All things work together for good. God, there will be good that comes out of it. You may not, I mean, I can tell you right now, for Pastor Stewart going through this hospital experience, there's probably not a whole lot he goes, this is really good for me. You know, I like being in and out of the hospital over and over and over again for a year. All these other things. But what's important is to see God's hand move in spite of those circumstances and say, yes, but I can see God's hand in it. No, it wasn't necessarily the greatest thing for me, but I wouldn't change it because I got to see God do some things. That's what's amazing about the Lord is when we can go through these trials and tribulations like they're, as we're going to see in the book of Judges and be able to put them in your place and go, you're going to get to the place you're going to make some wrong decisions. But how fast can you go, oh, Lord, here I am, standing in the need of prayer. You know, I don't want to stay out in the valley forever. You know, please come talk to me. Just walk through the valley with me. Help me to get back up to the other side. You know, reduce that time between when you're, you know, skipping rope with the Lord and then you're going the opposite direction. Try to reduce how long that goes. Try to, you know, make some accomplishments in your life because some of those can be very difficult. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, as we close in prayer, we pray, Lord, that you would bless and encourage each person, Lord, that's here today, that's heard this message, that you'd minister to them to their needs where they're at right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give them what they need for this next week, that your Holy Spirit would fill up our pastor to overflowing, Lord. Let his cup just fill over with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit move in the services to come, Lord, to reach us, to teach us, to correct us, to challenge us. Lord, and maybe just be here to help us keep going. Whatever it is we need, Lord, please bring the Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, receive the message as truth, Lord. It's from you to us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and through his blood. Amen.